All right, we are. Can you hear all right? We're glad you're here today. You guys must be the hardcore. You know, you're the ones that hang around 3 in the afternoon after lunch. But we're glad you're here. Glad we can talk about this subject that's so vital and so important. There've been some great lessons on it. I heard Albert Lemons earlier today, and he just got a real. He's one of my mentors. He and I have known each other a long time, and we've talked a lot about prayer and about the issues of prayer that we as a people need to be deeper into. And I know you believe that, or you wouldn't be here, unless you're here by accident. Some guy walked up and said, "Is this where they're going to do the magic act?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, it's supposed to be an illusionist here." I said, "Well, I'm doing a lesson on prayer, and that's no illusion." So he wandered off. So I hope you're in the right class. This is a class about praying the world upside down. And the reason we use that title is there is a place in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas were headed into Thessalonica. They had been preaching, making preaching trips. And the people there weren't too happy they arrived. And they said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Now, the NIV doesn't say "turn the world upside down." It says something else. But the Greek does say, "These men have turned the world upside down and they're here." Sometimes you need the world turned upside down to make it right, don't you? Because actually in the world, upside down, what they think is upside down is actually right side up in the kingdom of God. Back home, we have a lot of people that have four-wheel drive vehicles, and I saw one day that had a bumper sticker on it, but it was upside down. So I had to turn over to read it, and it said, "If you can read this, turn me over." So sometimes we need to turn ourselves back over to where God wants us to be. Now, question, was the first century church a praying church in the book of Acts? They were a praying church. Did they turn the world upside down? Yeah, they did. They brought something to the world that, thank God, we still have, that nobody could have envisioned but God. And he brought it about by praying, using praying people. So praying churches, do they really change the world? Let's think about that for a minute. There was a famous preacher. I guess he was probably the Billy Graham of his day. Dwight Moody. Some of you see Moody Press or Moody Bible Institute. And Dwight Moody was a preacher that had some unusual experiences. He went all over the world preaching. And he said one time he came to England. He was in London to visit. And he said, "I did not want to preach. I made myself a promise I would go to England. I would not preach, but I would go and visit other churches and so forth." And he said, "I got there and I visited a church or two, and I met a preacher there," and he said, he asked me, "Would you come to my church and preach?" And he said, before I could catch myself, I said, "Sure." So he said, then I was obligated. I showed up at his church that Sunday, and I preached, and he said, it was horrible. I preached, and he said, to no visible response. He literally said they looked like they were carved out of stone as they sat there. And I've had those experiences too where they look like they're painted on the back of the pew, you know, and they just sit there. And he said, "I had that, and I struggled, and I couldn't get their attention." He said, "They were polite enough, but they just weren't interested in what I was saying." But he said, I got through that sermon, I ended the sermon, and toward the end of the sermon, it dawned on me I had also promised to preach that night. So a man of my word, he said, I showed up that night to preach. I got there, and same thing. Building was full, he said, but they were just respectful and they listened, but they really weren't that interested until about halfway through the sermon. And he said, halfway through the sermon, something happened. They just began to brighten up and they began to listen. They began to move to the edge of the seat. It's almost like someone opened the windows of heaven and a breeze came through and they just perked up and they listened. And he said, I was so excited at the change until I got to the end of the sermon and I got ahead of myself a little bit, he said. I said, how many of you in here tonight would like to know what to do to be saved, what to do to become a Christian? Would you please stand if you want to become a Christian tonight? And he said, they stood up all over the auditorium, all over the building, and big groups stood up. And he said, I was shocked. I turned around to the preacher who was sitting on the podium, and I said, what does this mean? And the preacher said, I don't know what this means. So Moody turned back around, thinking that his American accent had thrown them off. He said, what we will do is close the service, and if you are interested in being a Christian, would you meet us downstairs in the anteroom? There's a room there, and we will meet, And if you're interested in being a Christian, would you show up in that room down there? You know, his accent, he was kind of worried about that. Churchill said, America and England are two countries separated by a common language. And that's probably true, isn't it? So he wasn't sure he was understood. But he got down to the room and he said the room was packed. And he made his speech again and he said, anyone in here would like to be a Christian? Stand up. He said, pretty much the whole room stood up. He told the preacher, he said, the preacher asked him, he said, what does this mean? And he said, I'm not sure. But he turned it all over to the local preacher and he said, I've got to go to Dublin tomorrow. And the preacher said, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do with all these people. And Moody said, I've got to go to London, to Dublin tomorrow. He said, I would suggest that you call a meeting for tomorrow night and a meeting for the next night and just see what happens. He said, I got to Dublin and I hadn't been there. I had hardly gotten off the boat. And he said, I got a telegram from this preacher. He said, building packed. Please come back. So Moody went back. At the end of that 10-day revival, they had added 400 people to that little church. In fact, one famous writer, I forget who it was, said that Moody's visit, that was the genesis, a lot of people say, of Moody's international ministry. One man said that visit by Moody to that church in London changed the British Isles. Well, obviously, Moody was curious. What happened? He got with that preacher. They began to try to do some investigative work, and they found a woman who had been near death and very ill, and the doctor said, you're going to have to go to bed. You need bed rest. You'll never do much in life anymore. At advanced age, she got in the bed, couldn't do anything else. She said, I was very depressed at first, and then I realized I can pray. She read an article from a magazine from America by Mr. Moody who touched her heart. And she said, I'm going to pray that this man come to our church. Now think about that. Here's a man in America and a little bitty church in England just outside London that nobody really knew about. And this woman is praying, I want that man to come to our church. She prayed that for a week and then for 2 weeks and then for a month and then for 2 months and then for a whole year. And then for a year and a half, almost 2 years. Well, one day her sister would go to church and she would be there in the bed, bedridden. And her sister came home from church. She would come home and this ill sister would ask, what happened at church today? Sister would say, not much. Same deacons, same prayers. This day the sister came home and she said, anything happened at church today? She hadn't told her sister what she was praying for, by the way. Anything happened at church today? We had a guest speaker. Well, that was Sunday morning. We had a guest speaker. Well, who was it? I think his name was Moody. The sister shot up in bed and said, take my lunch away. I'm going to pray all afternoon. She prayed all afternoon. The power came into that assembly that night. Do you believe praying people can change the world, turn the world upside down? One sick old woman who couldn't even teach a vacation Bible school, couldn't even come to the building and do the communion, couldn't even come in and arrange the flowers, turned the British Isles upside down by her prayers. Now, I don't want to give you an illusion. To have you think that this is easy. Or that, oh, I can go home and I can pray a couple of days and my congregation will be all different. No, it's not going to be quite that easy. But it is doable. I read about a man named John Hyde. If you ever read much about prayer, you'll read about John Hyde. In fact, John Hyde, he grew up in Illinois, I think it was, decided he wanted to be a missionary to go to India. And he got to India in 1898. And when he got to India in 1898, he found a city of 1 million people. And he started searching around to find other believers. And he found 5 Christians in a city of 1 million people. A little bit discouraged, he said, we need to start praying for this place. So in 1898, roughly about that time, he started something called the Punjab Prayer Union. And they began to pray and pray and pray. By 1904, they began to see movement. They began to see outpourings of God's Spirit in different ways. That was 1904. The outpourings encouraged John Hyde. And so in 1908, he began to say, Lord, will you give me one soul per day? I want to win one soul a day. Will you give me one person a day? And he prayed in faith, and he got that year, he converted 400 people. He got excited about that. He said, this thing works. That was in 1908. In 1909, he said, Lord, I want two a day. Would you give me two souls per day? And he said, I prayed for two souls per day. And that year had somewhere around 800 conversions. But he kept on praying. The next year he said, Lord, I want four a day. Got similar results. One little village he went into, he said, I had been praying all day long, Lord, I want 10 souls today. I want to win 10 people to Christ today. Now remember, he's in an area of mostly non-Christian, so he's got a lot of area to work with. He came into a little village he'd been praying for 10 a day. He found a woman at a drawing water out of a little well there, and he started talking to her about her family, and she invited him home, and he met the whole family, and 9 people all came to Christ while he was there. And he started thinking, Lord, I asked for 10. I only got 9. About that time, a cousin walked in. And sure enough, he shared the gospel with him. He became a Christian. John Hyde later earned the nickname after all this of Praying Hyde. He was a great man of prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed and saw great things happen. In fact, people will tell you that he had a massive influence on the whole nation of India. Do praying disciples and praying churches change things? Can you turn the world upside down with a prayer? Happens all the time. You say, well, I've never experienced anything like that. Wonder why. Too much of our church experience, don't know how to put this, but too much of our church experience is shallow. Some guy told me one time, he said, I know a church, a big, big church. He said, but they're a mile wide and they're an inch deep. And sometimes church life can suck the life out of us. Sometimes church life, if we do it according to tradition and don't do it according to the Spirit of God or the Word of God, we miss. We're looking for programs. We're looking for the latest fad. We're looking for the latest speaker. We're looking for the latest thing. We're looking for the latest thing that will change everything. We're looking for the latest magic bullet, the silver bullet that will cause our church to grow and people to come in droves. We're looking for the thing that will change it all. And if we can buy that book, or we can have that seminar, or we can do this tape, then everything will be changed. And that's wrong. It's not that those things are wrong. It's not that we don't need that. We need that also. But the power comes from God. He needs the credit. He will get the glory for what we do as we change the world and as we turn it upside down. It's not up to us. That we are obedient to Him in prayer. We pray, He does things. I was so excited last year. We were here at Tulsa. We always have a booth every year. We have our small congregation down in North Louisiana has a prayer enrichment seminar workshop every year. We have speakers come in. They speak on prayer. That's all we talk about generally is prayer. In fact, Terry Rush is coming this September and be one of our speakers. That workshop, we were here last year to sort of get spread. We've been here 15 years in a row to spread the word, 14 years in a row to spread the word about this workshop. And last year, Terry came up to us at the booth and he said, look, he said, I got some good news. Next year, Tulsa, the whole workshop is going to be about prayer. It's going to be the whole emphasis on prayer, our declaration of dependence. And boy, we were excited because it's about time, don't you think, that prayer becomes at the forefront. Prayer becomes our relationship to God. What's more important than that? Your relationship to God is it. And your relationship to God is heaven or hell. Your relationship to God is peace and contentment versus stress and chaos. Your relationship to God is at the root and the heart of everything. Jesus said the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And a second like it is love your neighbors yourself. You can't even get your life straight till you love God with all your heart, he says. Since that's true and my relationship to God is it, then answer this question in your own heart. How, tell me in your own heart, if you come up with a good answer, come tell me at our booth or after this, how can a person have a living relationship with Him without prayer? It can't be done. Imagine a couple getting married, and they're at the ceremony, and there everybody's excited, and they go through the ceremony, and the beautiful bride and the groom is all happy, and they get to the back of the church, and they start to get ready to leave. They go through the reception, and they're changing clothes now to go out on their honeymoon. They change clothes, and the young bride, now a wife, walks up to the husband now, and she says to him, "Oh, I thought it was a great ceremony. Thanks, you know, for helping me put on this great ceremony. See you later." And she leaves. And she never calls him. She disappears. He doesn't know where she is. He doesn't hear from her. No emails, no calls. He doesn't even know how to contact her. She's gone. He never sees her again the rest of his life. Would that be a marriage? Some of us met God in the baptistry, and we got married, and we shook His hand. "Hello there, I'm Keith, and thank you, God." And that's the last time we had any dealings with Him much. How can you have a relationship with God without prayer? Can't be done. I don't think it can be done. Can prayer change you? Yes. Can prayer change the world? Yes. Can prayer turn the world upside down? Oh, yeah. I want to show you that in the Bible. Look at James chapter 5 for a minute. In James chapter 5, such prayers that we've been talking about can change the world, turn the world upside down. They can even, there's a passage in the Old Testament where it calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. Don't you like that? Here he comes, you know, troubler of Israel. He's got more pride. He's going to bring us more issues to deal with. Troubler of Israel. Why was he the troubler of Israel? How did Elijah turn Israel upside down? He did, didn't he? Are you reading James chapter 5? I'm treading on thin ice here, because if you were here last night, you heard a lesson on that. And I told Judy, my wife, on the way back to the hotel, I said they wallowed all over the verses I'm going to talk about. But maybe I can add, no, I can't add, but maybe I can give you a little bit different take on this thing. James chapter 5, obviously, you know, if you were here last night at the main assembly, then James chapter 5, if any one of you is sick, you should call for the elders of the church, they anoint him with oil and pray. And it says the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. The prayer of faith will raise up the sick. That's James chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Now, that doesn't sound like that. The Lord will raise him up doesn't sound like much wiggle room to me. The Lord will raise him up. Doesn't say might. Oh, we got issues that haven't we? All right, what do we do? You know what we do? You can take this for what it's worth. It won't cost you any extra. But you know what we do sometimes? We take the Word of God, and then we look at circumstances, and we try to take that Word and fit it into circumstances. Well, I know somebody, they called the elders, and they prayed over them, knowing them long, she died. What are you saying? That this is not true? You know what? No matter how you look at it, prayer is still a human exercise. You're praying to God, obviously, and God works, and that's not human. God is divine, and He works in His ways. But, you know, every time I pray, that's a human exercise, isn't it? Just like what I'm doing here is giving you a lesson as a human exercise. So I'm going to stumble. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say some things you don't like. I'm going to say some things that you say, well, I didn't understand that. Human exercise. Is prayer a human exercise? So sometimes we don't get it right. And sometimes we look at Scripture and we say, well, I see that. I see what it says there, but that doesn't match my experience. All right, well, which one are you going to go with, Scripture or your experience? I read a book one time by Jack Deere. He's got a couple of books out you probably should read. I can't remember all the title correctly, but Jack Deere was a man who did not believe in the miraculous, did not believe in God working today or any of that. And he was very stern about that, but he had some experiences happen to him. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of God, I think it is. And in his book, he says, most Christians do not believe in miracles because they haven't seen one. If you believe what James or what the Bible here says in James chapter 5, if you believe that what he's saying is true, he says if you pray for the sick, anoint with oil, all of that, what the elders are supposed to do, the prayer offered in faith will raise the sick person up. God will raise him up. Then he goes on to say Elijah. Remember that last night? You can read it there for yourself. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was not Superman. Elijah didn't glide above the ground. He walked where like we do. He was a man just like us. And he prayed. Look at this. He prayed, it says, and this is James chapter 5, verse 17. A man just like us, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly and it did not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again, it rained. Doesn't it say that? He prayed again, the earth gave rain, the earth produced its crops. Was Elijah a righteous man? Yes. Was he perfect? No. Were all of his prayers high water mark prayers? No. A couple of them were. Did Elijah pray and stop the rain? Do you believe that? Did he pray and start it up again? He turned his world upside down, but he had to do it a certain way. He had to do it with a prayer of faith. All right, what's a prayer of faith? Let me show you something. You go back to where that happened in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll try to look at that one quickly. 1 Kings chapter 17. Most of you know the story or you've seen it before. 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." He said, I got control now. I have prayed to God. Now, we can link that with what James said. Elijah's saying, I have prayed to God, and he's given me control. I've got the steering wheel in my hand. It will not rain until I say so. That is so bold. I used to read that and think, how could a man ever come to that position where he would say out loud to anybody, much less the king, out loud, "King, it's not going to rain until I say so." Now, you're out on a limb when you say that, aren't you? You're way out there. And James said it came by a prayer of faith. Well, what's faith? Write down Hebrews 11, verse 1 and following. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. The King James puts other language to it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, just put it this way. The word faith and the word belief, I used to wonder what the difference was. You look them up and it's the same word in Greek, basically, same root word. Do you know what the real translation of the word faith is? Conviction. It means to be persuaded. It's like a word they used in court. A lawyer gets up, he makes his case. The jury says, all right, we've listened to his case. We're persuaded beyond a reasonable doubt that what he says is true. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. That's the future, isn't it? Hope for. Sure, convicted, convinced, no doubt. Sure of what you hope for, future. Certain of what you can't see. Now, we're pretty certain of what we can see. You know, we're certain this is a concrete floor. We're certain there's a podium up here, whatever. But we got to be certain. Faith is certain of what it can't see. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you can't see. This is what the ancients were commended for, he said. In fact, he said God uses that. When God said, "Let there be light," did he say, "Oh, I hope that works. If that doesn't work, I'm going to be so embarrassed." Does God doubt his power, though? Now, keep that thought while we go back to Elijah. What did Elijah say? To the king, he said, "It's not going to rain 3.5 years. It's not going to rain until I say so." It turned out to be 3.5 years. You know the prophets of Baal ceremony and the situation. They get to the end of that, and it's all over with, and they've taken care of the prophets of Baal. And Elijah goes back up. If you heard Albert Lemons a while ago, earlier today, Elijah goes up on the mountaintop and he kneels down, puts his head between his knees and begins to pray. And he tells his servant to go out and look out over the Mediterranean, see if there's any cloud, anything there. And he looks and he comes back and said, nothing. Elijah's still praying, said, go back again. He goes back again, nothing, comes back. Go again, seven times. Is that conviction? Albert Lemon said earlier, he said, Elijah said, there's a sound of heavy rain. There's a storm. Did you catch that when he said the Hebrew word is geyser, gusher, rather? Gushar, I think it is, where we get our word gusher. And old Elijah said, I hear something. Nobody else can hear it. They can't see it. I can say, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you can't see. And old Elijah said, I can hear it. Nobody else could hear it. He said, I can hear it. You know, people of faith, people of real faith are sometimes weird, aren't they? Just look around. I mean, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. So Elijah said, it's going to rain. I know it is. I know it is. Seventh time the man comes back and he said, you see any cloud? He's reporting in anyway. And he says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, you go tell the king he better hitch up and get out of here. He's going to get washed out of this place in his chariot. So go, 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 go now, because I see it. I hear it. I know it's coming. I'm convinced. I'm certain. I'm sure. Now, you know, it's one thing to believe God can. It's another thing to believe God will. Oh, how do I get to that point where I used to puzzle over that, still do sometimes. How do I get to the point where I believe God will? Did I just know He will? How did Elijah get to the point where he said, I know God will? I'll give you the verse here. Time's about to get away, but just write this one down. You can look at it later. I'll give you the general idea. But you're going to find this in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You can read the whole chapter, but verse 1 says this. Love the Lord your God, keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, commands always. Remember what Deuteronomy is about. They're about to go into the promised land, this second generation. The first generation lost out, didn't they? No faith. Read the book of Hebrews. It said they didn't have any faith. They weren't sure. They weren't certain. They listened to God and didn't believe it. But now the second generation is going in. What's he going to say in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 11. He says, keep God's decrees when you go in this land. Because if you don't, you'll be like the lost generation, your grandparents or parents, you know. But I want you to see chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will send rain on your land. Look at verse 17. Then the Lord's anger will burn. Verse 16. Be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down. What will happen? The Lord's anger will burn. He'll shut the heavens so it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. Now, what did he just say? You've got the verse there that Elijah saw with his own eyes to turn off the water. Verse 17. Is that right? Verse 17. You've also got the verse that Elijah saw with his own eyes to turn the water back on. So what do you mean by that? Elijah saw it in the book. Do you think Elijah ever read the Old Testament? At least the part they had in those days. A godly man, a righteous man, a man after God's own will in the sense that he was a prophet. You think he ever saw this? Oh, did the ancient Hebrews have a respect for the Torah, for the Word? Oh, man, you ever seen pictures or film of them even today carrying in the Torah? Revere that thing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Known His law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. For the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's the first one out of the chute in the book of Psalms, isn't it? Do you believe they had a reverence for the Word of God? You think Elijah ever saw that verse? What was going on in Elijah's day? Israel worshiping pagan gods. He looks at it, he says, you know what? God said it right there. If we do this, He's going to shut off the rain. Lord, now you know we don't have Elijah's prayer reported. but I can imagine what it was like. Was Elijah bold? Was he likely to go to God and say, Lord, you said right there, I see it. You said in your word that if we worship other gods, you would shut off the rain. How does faith come? Faith comes by, you all know that, don't you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the latest tabloid, Oprah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. But I just don't have enough faith. Maybe you don't have enough word in you. I'm not talking about just reading it and knowing the information. It's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I thought I would quit preaching. And he said, I thought I would get a motel, you know. And it literally says that. I want a house by the road for wayfaring strangers. I'd like to open up and get to go into motel business and quit preaching. He said, but I can't. Why can't you, Jeremiah? There's a fire in my bones. The word was in his bones. When the word gets in your bones and it's your internal operating system, when the word of God is your software, you're going to have faith. Faith's not something you ratchet up and say, I got to have faith, I got to have faith, I got to have faith. Lord, give me more faith. Now, that's a valid prayer. Lord, increase my faith. But you got to do something to help it out. You got to do what God says to get faith, which is what? Faith comes by hearing. I believe Elijah soaked himself in that word till he got so convinced and he got so angry and he got so fired up about this thing. He said, God, you've got to stop the rain. You said you would. Right here. You said you would do it. You got to do it. And when he had got done doing business with God, he went to Ahab and said, look, it's not going to rain. Except when I say so. Then when it was time after the crisis was over and it was time to start the rain up again, what did he do? Got back on his knees, put his head between his knees, opened up the rain again. Isn't that amazing? That's why James says in James chapter 5, it's the prayer of faith. He said, look at Elijah. What did Elijah do? He prayed the prayer of faith. Does the prayer of faith change things? Yes. We need to stop looking at our circumstances and saying, I don't believe the word works because my circumstances don't match it. Well, maybe we ought to take our circumstances and put them into the word of God and make them fit that, not the other way around. Make your circumstances fit this. Use this to build your faith so your circumstances will change. I know what you're thinking. There are all kinds of limitations in life, and everybody's going to die one day, and sickness is a part of this world, and so on and so forth. We do live in an evil, chaotic world, don't we? But we're not totally helpless. What did Paul say about that in Romans? We are more than conquerors through him who loved. We're not victims, we're victors, aren't we? By our faith. Now, I know time's gone here, but quickly. The prayer of faith turns the world upside down. I'll show you a quick one here in Acts chapter 4. Since we started in Acts, let's go back to Acts to finish it. In Acts chapter 4, the church is being persecuted. And they're in trouble with the government. They're being persecuted, and they're going to have problems. And we all know they had severe problems because of their preaching. But you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when Peter and John were released from prison. They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Wait a minute. Raise their voices together? That's a little different wrinkle, isn't it? Here's what they said. Sovereign Lord, this is a summation of what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, you said, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they go into the second psalm. I hope you go away from this class saying, I know how I can get faith. I know how I can pray the prayer of faith. Won't be easy, won't be overnight. But I see what they did. Every great prayer warrior in Scripture was using Scripture as their foundation. Albert Lemons, who spoke earlier, said he went to visit George Mueller's museum one time, before it was a museum, back in the 1980s. And he said, I got to go in his office. George Mueller, if you don't know that story, get Albert's tape. George Mueller was a great man of prayer and faith, wasn't he? And he said, I got to sit at Mueller's desk, and I got to look at his Bible. Now, Mueller died when in 1893, I think it was. He said, I opened that Bible to Mark chapter 11. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. He said, I looked at that, and the ink was about worn off the page. Those days, the print and the paper weren't that good, but he said it was almost worn off the page. How did Mueller supply 6,000 meals a day for 2,000 orphans in Bristol, England, and never ask another human being for a cent, for a shilling? He knew if I put my head in that book and that book gets in my bones, I'll have faith. And I'll pray in faith, and I'll get the meals, I'll get the buildings, I'll get the funds, I'll get whatever I need. And he got it year after year after year. At one point, supporting 189 missionaries. There are no churches among us that support 189 missionaries. But Mueller did by prayer. Never ask anybody for money. Astounding. What did they do in Acts chapter 4? They prayed that prayer based on Scripture. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius. Now, they quote the second psalm. What's the second psalm about? The Son of God will have a rod of iron, and he will whip the nations with his rod of iron. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery. And the prayers in the first century church said, that's our Lord. We don't have to be afraid of governments. We don't have to be afraid of man-made or even God-ordained governments. God, the Son of God, is now on our side. The Son of God is now our Lord. That's their prayer, isn't it? Notice there's no whining here. No whining zone. What else did they say? Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and work miracles, they said. What happened? Did they speak with boldness? Oh, yeah. Praying the world upside down. It's got to be done in faith, hasn't it? I'll quit with this. I found this fascinating. It's one of my favorite short things here. John Wesley, would you say he turned his world upside down? May not agree with his theology, I don't know, but he turned the world upside down. Listen to John Wesley. I thought this was so neat. Came out of his diary. John Wesley came to America first time. He went home in shame. He didn't do much good. Met a group called the Moravians. And Moravians were a praying group, and they had a prayer chain where they would have one man, one woman praying 24 hours a day. They had somebody assigned for every hour of the day. For 24 hours a day, they covered the whole 24-hour cycle in prayer. One man would pray an hour, one woman praying the same hour, then they'd shift, and somebody else would pray that. Everybody would volunteer to take an hour. They did that for 100 years. They are the genesis or the foundation of a lot of the modern mission work we see in the world today. Wesley met the Moravians. He said, I couldn't understand. The ship was about to go down. I was scared to death. They were singing. They were happy. They didn't bother them. So Wesley came back to America the second time, and this time he was a different man. And this is an excerpt from his diary. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's, was asked not to come back. Sunday night, May 5th, preached at St. John's, deacon said get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. A deacon's called a special meeting. Said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19, preached on a street. Was kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26, preached in a meadow. Was chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday morning, June 2, preached at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday afternoon, June 2nd, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people showed up. If you persist in faith, will the world turn upside down? Oh, yeah. There's been enough said here at this workshop already to turn the world upside down if we just take it and do it. Father, we thank you today for your Holy Spirit's working through your word to teach us, to train us, and to increase our faith. Thank you that we have faith in you, and our faith is growing and increasing every day because we're hearing your word, putting it into our system, and it is in our bones. Give us boldness like those early Christians that we can go out, joyfully speak your word in love and change this world. Father, our world needs to be changed. It needs to have a place of quiet rest. It needs to have a place, Father, to come to you and find their destiny. We ask you to do that through us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate you listening.